Well, if you remember from last week, we started looking at the seven trumpet judgments that we find in Revelation chapter 8. So why don't we turn back in our Bibles there to Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to read about those first four trumpet judgments once again. So when we get to Revelation chapter 8, let's read together verses 7 through 12, where we find again the first four of these trumpet judgments. Revelation 8, 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, as we go through these first four trumpet judgments, there are a few things that we need to keep in mind, because all four of these judgments, just like the first four seals were connected, these two are connected, and here they're connected because of primarily their effect on the world of nature. And so these are general things that we need to keep in mind as we go through, again, these trumpet judgments. First of all, the cause of all these judgments is ultimately God, God from heaven, since all the trumpets are sounded, if you look at verse 2, by the angels who stood before God. And of course, they're standing before God where? In heaven. And of course, the context of all these judgments is how God will be bringing his people out of this world into a new Jerusalem through a new Exodus. And of course, we saw the comparison, the similarities between the plagues here and the plagues back in the Old Testament. And so now we have new plagues that are related to the old wonders and the old plagues of that old Egypt. And so again, that's the context to keep these things in mind. The trumpets are also summarized for us when that angel that we met earlier in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter, when that other angel takes that golden censer, fills it with fire from the golden altar, and then throws it where? Into the earth. And so the fire of heaven is a significant source of the fire and the devastation on earth that we just read about in these trumpet judgments. And so, of course, we need to keep in mind the cause of these judgments, the context of these judgments, and now also God's concern. What is his main concern in these judgments? And that is, we've seen this already for the last couple of times, the idolatry of man. The idolatry of man. And of course, that was God's concern when he was bringing the plagues on Egypt as well, not just to bring his people out, but also to show that he was more powerful than any of the gods, false gods, that the Egyptians worshipped in the Old Testament. So again, the cause, the context, and the concern of these judgments are really all the same for all four, and even going into the next chapter, the other two as well. Well, I believe that the trumpet judgments that we are considering will all take place sometime between what goes on in the fifth seals and the sixth seals. So that's kind of where I place the Great Tribulation, place the beginning of that Great Tribulation with these trumpet judgments, sometime between the fifth and the sixth seals of the scroll that is in the hand of the Lamb, the hand of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we've looked at that already. And so to get the world's attention, we already looked at the first trumpet judgment last Sunday, which we read about there in verse 7. But then after some indefinite period of time, again, we're not given any sequence. I mean, we're given the sequence, but not necessarily the timing of these events. So after some indefinite period of time, Jesus then reveals to John the second trumpet judgment. And that's what we come to in verses 8 and 9. Why don't we read those verses again about the second trumpet? And the second angel sounded, the second angel trumpeted, And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And what were the results? A third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So here we have three devastating results from this devastating judgment of God. Now, just like we saw from the first trumpet judgment, here we find the components of God's judgment, the consequence of God's judgment, and it's all on the basis, again, of that initial call of God's judgment. And so we're going to look at those in that order, just like we did the last judgment and what we'll really look at going forward as well. So just like we did the first time, let's look at the components of the judgment, the components of this second trumpet judgment, which this time is described in verse 8, as it were a great mountain burning with fire. As it were a great mountain burning with fire. So there's two components that we find in this verse, two elements of God's judgment. And the first element that we find is the element of fire. At least that's the one we're going to look at, the element of fire. This is something that we already saw in the first trumpet judgment. It's also what we're going to see in the third trumpet judgment. There's that theme of fire and burning going through those first three judgments. And so what we said about the fire in the first judgment really does apply here with the fire in the second judgment. Because fire is something that God has used time and time again to bring about judgment on the ungodly. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. And it's not just because of the devastating effects. Obviously, fire is a very devastating thing for anybody to face. But I think also when we see fire throughout the Bible, it's because it really has ties to the eternal judgment of God, which is going to be, well, which is hell for unbelievers now, but will be eventually the lake of fire that we learn about later on in this book in chapter 19, verse 20. It's the very first time we read about the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, again, we see that this fire is a theme that connects all of God's judgment to the final judgment, even in the end. But once again, because of its connection, the fire's connection with the fire of God's heavenly altar, again, verses 3 through 5 of this chapter, we also know that any fire of judgment from God is ultimately under God's sovereign control. And so as believers, we do not have to fear it. As believers, we do not have to face it. As believers, we can be confident and reassured even through whatever fires are taking place in this world. So that's the first element of these components, the element of fire. But here, John sees something burning with fire. And just like we might see something that is engulfed in fire, I've not seen, you know, too many houses on fire, but maybe you've experienced that. You've seen a house that is on fire at that time. And you can just see the power of that fire. And so that's kind of the image here. This object that John has seen is just totally engulfed in fire. It is enveloped in it. And so that is what he sees. But what is it? What is this object that he sees? Well, that's the second element. That's the second element of this judgment. And that is, he says, as it were a great mountain. As it were a great mountain. Now notice John does not simply say, I saw a great mountain burning with fire, but rather something as a great mountain or like a great mountain. So from his perspective, whatever this was that was on fire and was then hurled down from heaven to earth wasn't a great mountain, but certainly resembled a great mountain from his perspective. Now, whenever you come to those words of comparison in the book of Revelation, the words of like or as, and we've mentioned this before, but when you find those words, it usually means that there is something more going on in the text than just a literal description of something. And so whenever you find like or as somewhere in the text, it's worth taking a pause in your reading or even in your studying of the text to think about not just what is said in its literal fashion, but also to think about what might be meant by what is said. He didn't just see a great mountain. He saw something like or as a great mountain. And anytime you find that in Revelation, there typically is a significance behind that. There's a reason for that. These words of comparison usually indicate that there's some symbolic understanding to what is being seen and explained by John. And that is certainly the case here, because back in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, of course, the book of Jeremiah was written down during the time of the fall of Judah and Jerusalem to the Babylonian Empire. This is the book that the men just finished studying in our men's Bible study, and so we're familiar with the timing of the book of Jeremiah and even what God used Jeremiah to prophesy concerning the nation and the people that were going to conquer and oppress God's people, which were the Babylonians. And so in Jeremiah chapter 51, God gives Jeremiah visions of hope as to what he's going to eventually do to Babylon itself. And so in Jeremiah 51, you can turn there if you'd like, but in Jeremiah 51, which by the way is also referred to other times in Revelation, because when Babylon is finally destroyed in Revelation, a lot of the same words are used from Jeremiah 51. And so that we'll look at that as we move forward. But here in Jeremiah 51, when Babylon, the old Babylon, is finally destroyed by God, he describes it in terms of a mountain. A mountain. So there is a symbolic meaning often for mountain in the Bible, and that refers to a great kingdom or a great civilization, especially one that is opposed to God. But in Jeremiah 51, verse 25, God calls Babylon a destroying mountain. And so obviously it was such a significant civilization that it was an empire. It was conquering, destroying, and it left a lot of devastation in its wake. It was a destroying mountain. Again, Jeremiah 51, 25, the Lord says, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth." And so from that perspective, it's seen as a very devastating civilization. But in that same verse, what does God say he will do to this Babylon, this destroying mountain? Well, he adds, "I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee," what? "A burnt mountain." A burnt mountain. And of course, what God says about Babylon, he says in a very vivid and symbolic way to describe Babylon's fall. And certainly when they did finally fall, there might have been a great fire that was involved as the Medes and the Persians came in and took over, basically, and added them to their own growing empire. And so again, we find that this destroying mountain is going to be made a burnt mountain. And of course, that's talking about the Babylon of the past, the old Babylon. But there are some who, when we come back to Revelation, there are some who will apply in Revelation what we find in Jeremiah. And so basically taking this burning mountain in just a symbolic way. So that this great mountain in Revelation chapter 8 refers to the fall of some great power, some great kingdom, some great empire as well, and certainly not just a kingdom, but the king, the major king of that empire. One interpreter even suggests that what John saw was not just a symbol of judgment on the world, but a judgment on that evil kingdom in this world that would have just tremendous effects on this world. And certainly there is some meaning behind this burning mountain. And though even though there may still be some truth to this, under this trumpet judgment, John does not say that he saw just a burning mountain, but rather something like a great mountain burning with fire. It only resembled a great mountain. It was not a great mountain. So yes, there is some background to this in the book of Jeremiah, but there might be more than just that meaning, more than that symbolic significance as well. So this is not John seeing a mountain plucked off the earth and then thrown back on the earth, as if a great explosion or a great volcano erupted. You know, we saw, you know, perhaps that might be what is a natural way in which people could explain the first trumpet judgments. But that's not what he sees here. Instead, I wonder if along with some real significance and real symbolism because of that word of comparison, like or as, I wonder if God also intended for there to be some kind of natural disaster related to what John sees here in this vision. After all, we all know that there have been flying objects burning from space into our atmosphere, and even occasionally they land on Earth. There are people and scientists that go all around the world, you know, to find meteors that have fallen and have not been fully burnt up. But certainly they did burn as they came through the atmosphere. In fact, every single day, there are meteors that enter into the Earth's atmosphere. Most of them are very, very small and burn up very quickly. In fact, I read that, according to scientists, many of these meteors are even just the size of a grain of sand. And yet, they are still visible to the eye as they make their way from outer space into our space and burn up. And really, when a bunch of these meteors are seen at one time, they're called meteor showers. And what a spectacular thing to be able to see. But this is not something that's foreign to us. There are objects that fall to this earth from the sky, from the heavens, that we are familiar with. We also know that from astronomy, there are much larger meteors. And even the larger meteors are known as asteroids that are part of our solar system. There's an entire asteroid belt that revolves around the sun as well. And every once in a while, we're even alerted to some what they call close calls when these asteroids or large meteors travel closer to the Earth than before. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a car-sized asteroid. It's a fairly good-sized asteroid, not as large as some of the other ones, but a fairly good size, and it passed within 16,000 miles of the Earth. That, in astronomical terms, is a very close call, but you can actually go online and look up NASA's website, and you can find how they have tracked meteors and asteroids coming close to Earth, these close calls, just about every single day. It's really astonishing. But up until now, at least from our, you know, from in our history, these asteroids, these meteors still have been a very comfortable distance away. So much so that they're able to even track them in a very scientific way. But I wonder if this could be a natural counterpart to the supernatural vision of judgment that John sees here. Now, we need to remember that when John is seeing these visions, whether it's in the seals or in the trumpets or in the bowls, you know, it's not a movie theater screen where he is seeing live action of what is taking place. It is a visionary experience. It is a vision that God is giving to him. And yes, that vision has symbolic significance, but there might also be some natural element to that vision, to that judgment. So even though we can't be certain, it may be that some kind of asteroid from outer space or maybe truly something that God has or will supernaturally hurl from his own heavenly throne into this world, it might be some kind of object like that that he will use to effect the judgment of this second trumpet. Again, we can't be 100% sure, but it certainly sounds like something that could happen to this world. But at the same time, it still can be also a symbolic warning of what God is going to do the entire world if they don't repent. I mean, when you think about natural disasters, very often, you know, we just think about them in natural terms, but we also know from the scripture that there is one who is in providential control over everything, including the weather. Cannot God use natural disasters for a symbolic purpose in order to warn people to repent and return to the Creator instead of worshiping the creation? After all, the world against God still possesses the same spirit of that old Sodom, that old Egypt, and that old Babylon, as we have already seen. But even though the evil spirit of the world system can manifest itself in different cities and different civilizations over time, when it will be finally declared in Revelation later on that Babylon is fallen, The fact is, it's really the whole world that will fall with it. And so, yes, when an object burning from the sky has the severe destructive consequences that we're about to consider from these verses, it will rock this world, and it will bring down men and people and kings and kingdoms, perhaps in a way that there might be one king or one kingdom that tries to kind of collect everyone else together. Again, God might be using this to carry out not just judgment, but also to bring about his final plan that we have here in the book of Revelation. So that is the component, or really the two components, the fire and this something like a burning mountain of the judgment. But then that leads us to the consequences of the judgment, the consequences of this second trumpet judgment, even after it is, verse 8, cast into the sea. So just like we learned about the earth in verse 7, which was cast into the earth, here when it's cast into the sea, it probably refers to one vast but single areas within the oceans and the seas of the world. I mean, it's certainly possible for something, an object like this, to break up and affect a third of the world in aggregate, in whole, you know, but I think when we think about the three judgments, the first three judgments of the trumpets, it does seem like it comes just together. Yeah. One object coming down, especially here in the second and third, the third trumpets, so that it will hit one vast but single area, and here it will cover the oceans of the world. Now, there are some who think that this might refer to a particular sea, not necessarily looking at all of the oceans of the globe, but a particular sea, since it has the article with it, the sea. And so for them, it would have been the Mediterranean Sea, since that was the sea that John and his audience, you know, the seven churches of Asia, would have been most familiar with. But I think it's probably more referring to the seas as a whole. So all of the oceans. And I think now we have designated five oceans within the world. And I think that because of the global and universal nature of so much that we've already seen and will yet see in the book of Revelation. So I think it's better to see it as referring to the sea of God's created world. The globe as we know it, the world as we know it, the world that is going to be facing these judgments that we're reading about. Now, when it comes to the oceans, the oceans cover a surface area of about 140 million square miles. And if you know anything from, you know, your days of high school or even college, you know, the water that covers the earth is like 2/3 or even 71% of the entire globe is covered by water. And that's surface area. It's not even talking about the volume of those oceans, which again, some are deeper, some are shallower, but just the massive amount of water that there is in the oceans, it actually covers 71% of this entire globe. So 140 million square miles. But when this fiery object is cast powerfully and violently into the sea, what happens? What are the consequences? Well, there are three main consequences. And the first consequence is there in verse 8. The third part of the sea became blood. Again, John is seeing this. This is in his vision. This is what God is revealing to him. The third part of the sea became blood. And so once again, we find this fraction, 1/3, that is associated with the trumpet judgments. This time, it probably indicates that the fiery object, this something that, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, this fiery object, though large like a mountain, affects 1/3 part of the ocean waters. It doesn't necessarily mean that this object is the size of a third part of the seas. But rather, whatever size it was, and it certainly is going to be a large thing. I mean, something like a mountain. So it is huge. But it's not as large as a third part of the seas. It only is large enough to affect a third part of the seas. But when it comes to our oceans, a third part of them, You know, we said 140 million is all of them. So a third part of them would be close to 47 million square miles, which is still a vast area, a vast amount of surface area, a vast amount of sea. Now, of the five oceans, the three largest are the Pacific, the Atlantic, and the Indian. Of course, the Pacific is largest. So when you think about 47 million square miles out of 140 million square miles, you think, well, that's just too big for my brain to handle. Really, what is that? Well, the Pacific Ocean is something that covers around 60 million square miles. That is the largest ocean, and that is a vast, vast area. With, of course, it's, you know, dotted with different islands, including the Hawaiian Islands that belong to the United States. The Atlantic Ocean is something that covers around 30 million square miles. So it's really about half the size, and we're talking about the North and the South Atlantic. That is between, you know, the Americas and certainly Europe and Africa. The Indian Ocean covers about the same, about 27 million square miles. So when we think about the devastation that is caused by this object that is like a mountain, a great mountain that is burning with fire, when it comes to the devastation of this judgment, we need to think of terms of something between the sizes of the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. Certainly, it would be more than the Atlantic Ocean, yet less than the Pacific Ocean. And so, you know, it might be somewhere in the Pacific. We're not entirely sure, but certainly that's a huge amount of water where this could affect. Now, that part of the sea, wherever it ends up being, that part of the sea in John's vision, we're told here in the text, became blood. And again, there is symbolic significance for this, right? Obviously, blood represents life. And if that blood is outside of the body, it represents the loss of life. It represents blood shed. It represents death. Now, when it comes to this part of the judgment, there are some who think that this just refers to the color of blood. You know, we've even had here in, I think, Florida and some of the Gulf Coast states, they've had that red tide, you know, from the algae and the various things that are getting closer and closer to the shores. There are some that just think that it's that red color of blood that is being referred to here. Others think it refers to the entire content of the oceans turning truly into blood. So not one drop of water, though. I mean, obviously our blood is made up of water, but that water actually turns blood. So there's something significant about this burning object that can cause that can do that. And that would be supernatural, obviously. God himself could certainly do that. After all, in the plague that God brought on the Egyptians in that first plague, isn't that what God did? He turned the water into blood. And not just the water of the Nile, but the water in their jars and the water that they would usually drink from in their cups. And so God can turn water into blood as he did in the past. And certainly he can do that here using whatever means he desires. But it also may refer to something sort of in between. It may refer to an extreme amount of blood that is just saturating the waters because of all the life that is lost from this judgment. And of course, we know that there is significant life that is lost in this judgment, especially the sea life in the impact zone of this particular judgment. And so I probably see it more this way, where it is so saturated that the water even looks just like blood, because there's so much blood in it. And of course, that leads us to that second consequence. The first consequence is the consequence on the sea itself. The second consequence is that, verse 9, the third part of the creatures, so the sea life that were in the sea, that had life, died. And so what we're talking about is a third part of the sea life of the world, which would mean that all of the sea life that lived in that impact zone of that fiery object are killed, and their blood permeates the waters of that part of the oceans. We really have no idea how much sea life there is in the oceans. I mean, obviously, we're familiar with the dolphins and the whales and the fish that are closer to the surface, but there might be other sea life down below, but we don't know how much sea life there really is. Even scientists are having a hard time really getting a grasp on not just the kinds of sea life there are, but how much sea life there really is in the oceans. And so in that area, in that region where this impact will be, all of that life is dead. All of that sea life, which again would just saturate those waters with their blood, with their blood. Now, that is significant, certainly because of how much of our food comes from the oceans. We do have a lot of food that comes from the oceans. And if a third is wiped out, what kind of effect would this have on mankind? Obviously, this is very, very significant and very, very devastating, not just on the sea life, but on the life of mankind because of how much they rely on the sea for their livelihood, for their food, and for transportation, as we'll see here in a moment, for all of these things. But even though we know that everything that we have read so far would certainly affect people, we only read about their direct impact on the rest, or in the rest of verse 9, when we find that third consequence. Verse 9, and now the third part of the ships are also destroyed. Now the ships are what are made by man. To get from place to place, using the oceans, using the seas. Now, these ships also were likely in and around the impact zone of, again, that fiery object that falls from the sky and into the sea. Now, if these judgments describe future events, which I think they do, even though we don't know when they will happen, we can still kind of look at them through our lens. We don't know if the same amount of shipping will be in the future as it is now. We know things can change very, very easily, very quickly. But even today, there are some 58,000 ocean-going ships that make up what is called the World Merchant Fleet. 58,000. I was kind of surprised that it was so low. but 58,000 is still a significant amount of ships that people have built to be able to move things and people back and forth across the oceans. Now, cargo ships make up about a third of those vessels. And if you think about how much cargo is shipped, the Pacific Ocean has so much of that shipping, especially because of how much we rely on China for our goods and services. And again, that is the largest body of water in the entire world. So if a third part of today's ships were to be destroyed, that would be over 19,000 ships, along with the captains and their crews. Now, even though we're not told necessarily here that the people die, maybe there was some scientific advance warning, I don't know. We're speculating about that. But I would think that this is the kind of judgment that God is going to bring in such a sudden and severe way that the people on the ships will still be in the ships and will go down with their ships. They will die, their captains and their crews. So there will be a significant loss, not only of sea life, but also of human life. But not just loss of life, but even loss of cargo. Again, think how much cargo would be on those ships, 19,000 of them. We recently saw the cargo ship that hit the bridge there in Baltimore, Maryland. And, it just reminds you of how they stack all those containers on those ships and how much stuff is contained in those containers on those ships to go from place to place. Now, I wonder, when this happens, what the world will miss more? The lives or the stuff? Actually, we really don't have to wonder what the world is going to think, because later, when Babylon does finally fall, the Babylon that we find here in Revelation, which again is just a manifestation of the world system against God, really all people care about is their stuff. In fact, go with me to Revelation 18, Revelation chapter 18, because starting in verse 11, now again, this is not talking about the same thing that is being talked about here in chapter 8. This is something later on. This is something that is going to be much, much closer to, if you will, the coming of Christ. But I think the same attitude will hold. Because in starting in verse 11 of Revelation 18, it says that the merchants of the earth, so the people that maybe built those ships and ran those ships and used those ships, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, the fall of Babylon, for no man buyeth their merchandise, their stuff anymore. And it goes on, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and colors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. They don't care about the lives of men. They only care about their lives and their stuff. So if just a single ship can affect world commerce and shipping when it gets stuck in the Suez Canal like one did back in 2023, remember that? And shipping had to stop. Imagine what this trumpet judgment will do to this world. Now, just like the first trumpet, some see in these verses that the sea and the sea creatures and the ships, so the three things that are affected, are really just symbolic descriptions of people, really of those who will be impacted when the great mountain kingdom of this world is overthrown by God. So again, those that just hold a symbolic view of this see the great mountain as a great kingdom that is going to be judged by God and fall. And so that fall will affect the people of this world in different ways. So for some, the sea would represent all the nations of the world. And we can see this. I mean, if one world power goes away, it will have its effect on the other nations of the world. I mean, it's just the way the world works even today. And so there certainly is, we can see how these symbols can bring about meaning to what we read here. The sea creatures, though. The sea creatures would represent people in the world. Not the great people, but the common people. And perhaps even because of the fish, you know, some have seen this as referencing believers, because that was one of the very first early symbols of Christianity, the fish. Because fish in Greek is ichthus, which stands for Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Savior. And so they would take the first letter of each word and they would spell out fish. And then, you know, if you go into some of the catacombs in Rome, they would carve out a little fish. You might have seen it on the back of people's cars. One of the very earliest symbols of Christianity. And so some would say that this is a symbol of that. So when this nation falls, when the world system falls and the order falls, it will affect all nations. And it'll especially affect God's people. And then, of course, the ships would certainly represent the commerce of the world. And so the trade would stop. And so, you know, when things aren't being transported, you know, there's a dearth of money, which will lead to famine and all kinds of disasters. And so that's what they would see here taking place. And a lot of them would also see this not taking place in the future, but something that is going on now. And something that would kind of retrace the steps of the seal judgments that we've already looked at. And so those who hold to a symbolic view of these trumpet judgments would look at this one and say that in this judgment, God is progressively taking away the order in a significant part of the world to really leave them with nothing else and no one else to rely on. And we have no doubt that that is what God often does and certainly will do toward the end. But is that really what John is seeing here? Certainly, I think that could be a result of that, but is this really all that we find in this particular scene, in this particular vision? And of course, that judgment would still be because they refused to repent of their sins. So even if this judgment does have that symbolic significance, I think there's still room to see in it a literal and natural event. Because when we think back all the way to Exodus and the plagues in Egypt, they weren't just symbolic. They were real judgments. And they really did affect the land and the water and the people in those ways. And especially the plague of turning their water into blood, the very first plague that God brought upon them. Now, obviously, there are symbols in the rest of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and the prophets as well. And so I think we see the symbolic and certainly the literal can be combined here in the book of Revelation. But as one pastor suggests, when you read about this second judgment, this second trumpet judgment, you need to use your imagination to think about it, to really contemplate. Imagine the smoke and the steam that will rise up from the waters of that impact zone. And the waves, and get this, even the tsunamis that would be felt hundreds and even thousands of miles away, affecting commerce, ship, and people. And then, of course, being saturated with blood, think of all the stench and the filth that will cause even more disease and more death from the rotting corpses of both men and sea life floating in an ocean-sized cesspool of their own blood. What a complete and devastating impact this will have on the entire world. Absolutely solemn, absolutely significant. But again, what will their response be? By and large, their response will be the same as when God judged Egypt and plagued Egypt by turning their water into blood and killing all of the creatures in their sea, which was the Nile. What happened? Well, we know that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and I'm sure many of his people's hearts were hardened as well. And that is what probably will take place for the vast majority of people who are living in this world at that time. And yet, we still find here at the beginning of these two verses that call of judgment. Remember, it's the second angel sounded. The second angel trumpeted his trumpet. That's still a call of mercy. It's still a call of warning to those who live in the rest of the world that's not necessarily impacted by this event, to give them even more time and more space to repent. But once again, even though this object, like a great mountain burning with fire, came directly from heaven in John's vision, I think there still is room to see a natural counterpart to it, which will lead to even more devastation in the sea. But again, we can also find in this an act of mercy. It only affects one-third of the sea, one-third of sea life, one-third of the ships. And so, again, there's that in wrath, God remembering mercy to bring those that will repent to repent. And even then, I think, it's possible, you know, if you think about the movement of the oceans with the influx of fresh water, you know, from the continents, and then, of course, the currents of the ocean, the waters might even start to recover from their bloody condition over a period of time. But as that happens, is it going to cause the people to return to the Lord more or even less? I think it'd cause people to even ignore God more and return to Him less, because it'll just give the world another reason to explain God's judgment as just another natural disaster that, given enough time, they'll be able to get over. Given enough time, they'll be able to deal with it. But, of course, we know that these are God's judgments. They're not just natural disasters. They may very well be exclusively supernatural disasters. But God can also use the means of natural disasters. But God has more trumpets to sound. And so next time we will look at that third trumpet judgment. And again, as we think about all of these things, we certainly need to grow in our own fear of the Lord and faithfulness in telling others about the Lord, knowing that this is what the world will face because they do not repent and turn to Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you that there's so much that we can study and learn about it. But Lord, mostly, it again brings us to you, bowing our hearts and our lives before you, knowing that you are God and there is none else. And that, Father, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to come to you except through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'll take this lesson and help us to not only be impressed and awestruck, filled with awe at the wonders that you can do because you have done them and likely will do them again, but Lord, also give us a heart and a burden for those who are dwellers on earth, not just in the future, but Lord, in this time. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to sound the trumpet of your warning, even in the circles that you've given to us in our own lives. Now, Father, I pray that you will bless our service to follow. We thank you again for Brother Greg and his ministry for us. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and ears to hear, Lord, and then a will to obey what we hear from your word today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.